Genesis chapter 3 on the church Bibles, that's page 5 of the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, we're reading this morning from verses 1 to 24. So far we've been looking at the good world that God made, about the people that God made, and the purpose for which God made them. And we come then to a pivotal point here in this story in Genesis chapter 3. Let's read together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly in peace increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat from your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm going to end our reading of God's word there this morning. There are defining moments in life when something happens and you know that life has changed in such a way that it's never going to be the same again. Some of those are happy moments in life, such as a wedding day or the day in which a child is born, and you know that things will never be the way that they were before. But others are painful. You're involved in a car accident that leaves you permanently injured. Things will never be the same again. You faced rejection by someone close to you, and you know that the scars of that rejection will always be there. There are defining moments in life when you know that things will never be the same again. And in this chapter of Genesis chapter 3, we come to one of those moments. In fact, a defining moment that would affect the rest of the course of history, because a rebellion occurs in God's perfect kingdom, and things could not be the same again. A new character is introduced into this story at the beginning of chapter 3, a snake who's described as more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The author is preparing us for what's about to happen. God's perfect kingdom is under threat. The first thing to be seen is that the snake rejects the authority of the king. Remember that God has created the man and the woman to rule over all of creation. There was an authority structure that God had put in place. God had first made Adam. From Adam, he made Eve, and to both of them, he gave the authority to rule over every living creature, including snakes. And when the devil tempts Adam and Eve, he comes in the form of a snake. He comes as one of God's creatures over whom Adam and Eve are to rule. But instead of being ruled over, he comes to enlighten humankind. The snake speaks to Eve, and Eve listens to the snake. Eve speaks to Adam, and Adam listens to Eve. This is a complete reversal of the authority that God had put in place. Eve listens to the snake, Adam listens to Eve, and nobody is listening to God. That brings us to the very heart of all human sin. Sin is a rejection of the authority of the king. It's a rebellion against the Creator God. It's a refusal to accept God's right to rule over all that he has made. And the origin of the rebellion lies in the one who takes upon himself the form of a snake. And this snake, this enemy of God, the devil, then denies the words of the king. The king's words are something which can be taken lightly. He's not the sort of king who means what he says. It begins by sowing doubt. Did God really say? And then outright denial of God's word, "You will not surely die." And that reveals more to us about the nature of sin. Sin is unbelief. We don't accept the words of the king. We think that we know better than God how we should live our lives. In spite of God's assurances that his commands are for our good, we don't believe it. And we pursue the life that we think would be best for us. And yet how foolish we are to ignore the words of the king. To listen to the lies of the snake, who rebels against the authority of the king and denies the words of the king. This snake, this enemy of God, the devil, questions the character of the king. Verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is hiding something from you. God is keeping from you something that would be for your good. That's what the devil wants them to think. And Eve has already questioned the character of the king. You notice when she repeats back to the snake God's command, she adds to it, making it even more restrictive than it really was. Verses 2 and 3. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." She's already questioning the character of the king by making his command even more restrictive than it really was. How many of you have ever said something like this to your parents, or have had it said to you by your children? "You never let me do anything." Let's put that in context. Usually there's been a request for something, one thing, and the parent has denied that request. But the child is so incensed by having been told no to something that they wanted to do, then this comes out. "You never let me do anything." See how quickly we take the step from having been told no to one thing to have our whole thinking color that this person who's denied this one request is so mean that they will deny every request that we put to them. And that's how the devil works. He wants you to think that God is saying no, the God who is saying no, is actually not a good God. He wants you to question God's character. What kind of a God is it that keeps from you something that would be good for you? The reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. In contrast to the character of the snake stands the character of the king. He's not a God who says one thing and means another. He's not a God who will ignore this rebellion. And he's not the mean God that the devil would have Adam and Eve believe he is. He's first of all the king of truth. The snake is the liar. He's the one of whom Jesus said, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But not this king against whom Adam and Eve have rebelled. He speaks only truth. Of him, Jesus would say, your word is truth. And he is a king that seeks the truth. In this story, he enters into the garden and he calls out for Adam. He calls Adam and Eve to speak the truth. What is this you have done? There's no escaping the king of truth. Perhaps you've been pretty good at escaping the truth. You've developed incredible skills from childhood, able to swear blind to your mum or dad that it wasn't you. Not a drop of sweat, not a flicker of the eyes, not a hesitancy in the voice. You're an expert at avoiding the truth. But all of those skills will be of no use when you stand before the King of Truth. Nothing escapes his notice. There is nothing that is beyond his gaze. And poor Adam, he's like a child caught in the act. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. His attempts to hide only expose him further. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat? You see, he is under the gaze of the King of Truth, and his best attempts to cover up his rebellion only leave him further exposed. That's how it will be with each one of us when we stand before this King of Truth. And this King of Truth is also the King of Judgment. Rebellion will not be ignored or left unpunished. With the truth exposed, judgment must be passed. That judgment begins with the snake, the author of the rebellion, then the woman who was deceived, and finally the man who is held ultimately accountable for his actions. It's a defining moment, a moment after which everything would not be the same again. It's the moment that explains why this world in which we live is not the perfect kingdom that God created. Because with sin, pain, suffering, and death entered into this world. As part of God's curse, the woman would experience pain in childbearing. And it would be with painful toil that the man would have to work the ground to produce food for his family. And just as Adam had been made from the dust of the ground, so God now promises, to dust you will return. Pain, suffering, and death would now be the defining characteristics of life upon earth. Not only that, but they would have to be banished from the garden, this paradise on earth. Verses 23 and 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. There was nothing the man and woman could do to undo the terrible consequences of the rebellion against this king. Their only hope was that this King of Truth, this King of Judgment, is also the King of mercy and grace. Even though God knew what had happened in the garden, he knew the rebellion that had taken place. Do you notice that when he enters into the garden, he doesn't come with thundering words of judgment? Rather, he comes with a gentle call. Where are you? Now, of course, God knew where Adam and Eve were. He wasn't ignorant of their whereabouts. But this was the call of the King of mercy and grace, granting to Adam and Eve the opportunity to confess their wrongdoing, to turn away from their rebellion. And even when God passes out his judgment upon them, and before he banishes them from the garden, we read that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. What pitiful clothes they had made for themselves. Fig leaves sewn together. And how pitiful are our attempts to deal with our rebellion and sin against God. Death had indeed been the outcome of this rebellion. But instead of the lives of Adam and Eve being demanded, an animal was killed in their place. As later generations of Jews read this account, they could not have done so without thinking about the sacrifices that were offered at the temple. God had called upon the Jewish people to offer sacrifices for their sins, the death of an animal in the place of a sinner, so that the sinner could escape the judgment that they deserved. All of those sacrifices pointed forward to a sacrifice that God would later make himself by giving up his own son to death on a cross, so that sinners could escape the judgment that they deserved. He is indeed the King of mercy and grace. And this King of mercy and grace speaks words of mercy and grace, even in the garden, with a promise that he makes. When God cursed the snake, he made this promise: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You see, although there was nothing that Adam and Eve could do to undo the consequences of their rebellion, God already had a plan to restore what their sin had destroyed. Through the woman, one would come who could destroy this snake, the devil. One would come who would face the banishment that we deserved, so that we could once again enjoy a relationship with the God who made us for himself. Jesus, the Son of God, would come to this earth. He would live a perfect life of obedience to God, and yet he would hang upon a cross and call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God, not because of his own sin, but because he willingly took the consequences of our sin upon himself. He would face the judgment that we deserved so that we could receive the forgiveness of God. Just as an animal was killed to cover the shame of Adam and Eve's nakedness, so Jesus died to cover the shame of our sins. And every sacrifice offered in the Old Testament pointed forward to this sacrifice that was to come. Every sacrifice was a reminder of sin committed and that judgment was deserved. And with every sacrifice, there was a growing anticipation that God would fulfill the promise that he made in the garden. Think of the comfort that this must have brought to the nation of Israel at different times in their history. Think of the wilderness generation. They had escaped from Egypt, yet because of their unbelief, God said that they would never enter the land that he had promised. Like Adam and Eve, they were banished from the land because of their unbelief. Think of those who were taken captive into Babylon, who were taken out of the land that God had promised because of their many sins of idolatry. They were banished from the land. What comfort can that bring to you when you think that the sins that you have committed deserve only the banishment of God? You see, in spite of their many sins, banishment from the land was not the end of the story, because God had made a promise in the Garden of Eden. One would come who would destroy this snake, this enemy of God, the devil. This one would deal with the consequences of sin so that it would be possible for those who had rebelled against God to once again enjoy peace with God. This one would restore God's perfect kingdom here on earth. And this one is Jesus. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, speaks of this restoration that will be achieved by Jesus. There will be free access once again to the tree of life for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. A picture is painted in Revelation 22 of the river of life which flows from the throne of God. And we read there, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. All that was destroyed by Adam and Eve's disobedience is restored through the obedient sacrifice of Jesus. It would be impossible by our own efforts, as pitiable as the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had sown together. It is only possible through faith in the one that God sent to be our Savior, the one he promised in the garden, the one who would destroy the devil and restore all that sin had destroyed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that though it was impossible for us to undo the consequences of our rebellion against you, that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That you were faithful to the promise that you made to send one who would deal with our sin, who would defeat the devil, who would take the judgment of our sin upon himself. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We recognize that it is only because of him that we can have access to you, that we can come into your presence, that we can have any assurance of eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that the knowledge of that would increase our trust in him and our love for him. That would be more and more evident in our lives. And Father, we pray for those here who feel that the sins that they have committed have put them far beyond God's reach, perhaps feeling like Adam and Eve who had been banished from the garden. We thank you that banishment is not the end of the story. That one came who could restore what sin had destroyed. And Father, we pray that you would call them to true and living faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.